The start of the service, new is what we have in Jesus. I've been told that the two most popular words, or the two most used words in advertising are, well, new. You've already guessed the first one. Any ideas what the second one might be? Free, absolutely. New and free. Those are the two most common words in advertising. You'll see them everywhere. And we can speak about those in abundance, couldn't we, in Christianity, in our faith in Christ, newness and freedom, something that is free and something that makes us free, of course. It's wonderful possibilities in Jesus. So we have a new covenant, a new heart, a new song, a new way, a new life, a new family, and a new future in Jesus. These may not exhaust all the new things that come in Jesus to us, but we're going to look at these in turn quite quickly this morning. And so we begin with the new covenant. Jeremiah promised hundreds of years before Jesus, 600 to 700 years, that there would be a new covenant. I will make a new covenant, he said. This, of course, was fulfilled in Jesus, who during the Last Supper, and it's recorded for us in Luke 22, for example, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," something we'll be doing later on, actually, "which is poured out for you. This cup is the new," or "this cup represents the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And Hebrews confirms in Hebrews 12:24 that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. But what is a covenant? It's not a word we use often. Well, a covenant is somewhat like a contract, but it is a much stronger thing than a contract. It is a much more binding thing than a contract. It is an agreement between two persons or two parties. And the best, really, example I can give you from everyday life is the covenant of marriage. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant where two people promise to stay together, to support one another in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. I can't think of the other one. Until death us do part. There are three, aren't there? Better for worse, sickness. Richer or poorer, for richer or poorer, yes. So that's a pretty big commitment to make to somebody. You're saying to them, look, even if this makes my life worse, and if it makes me poorer, and if perhaps you get sick and I have to look after you for a long time, then I'll stay with you, I'll support you, I'll be there for you. That's a big commitment to make. That's a covenant that lasts a lifetime. A covenant is what we have before us here, a new covenant in Christ. God is a covenant-making God. He makes commitments to us, and they're big commitments, and they're lasting commitments. In fact, they're everlasting commitments that he makes. "I have loved you with an everlasting love," he says. He makes an everlasting commitment to us. And in Christ, we have that new covenant. Now, what's the thing about the new covenant? Well, the main thing is that with the new covenant, you get a new heart. Not the physical thing beating away inside, but heart being, I like to think of the heart as the control center of your life. That the place where mind, heart, decisions are made, your deepest longings and desires and motives reside, in the heart. I think for us today we would say mind and heart. Because when I say heart to you, you probably think, if you're affected by Hollywood movies, you're thinking heart is emotion, heart is feeling, heart is romance, heart is sentiment. Well, the Bible says not really. No, heart is more than that. Heart includes the mind. It includes the thinking, the thoughts, and the deepest longing. So heart is bigger than that. And I think we would probably say mind and heart. But what the new covenant brings and promises to us is a new heart. So here in Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart." This promise made, again, hundreds of years before Jesus came, that in the new covenant, God would give people, followers of Jesus in particular, a new heart and put a new spirit in them. "I will put my spirit in you and move you to obey." See, the big problem with the old covenant, the covenant made with Moses way back about 1400 BC, was that there was no power in it. The law was good and holy and righteous. Romans says that to us. But there was no power to get it done. There was no dynamic. There was no change of heart. Now here's a promise that what Paul calls the new way of the Spirit. God not only gives you directions in the law and the gospel, but now he gives you the Holy Spirit so that you can obey, so that you can follow, so that you can do what he asks you to do. He gives strength along with the law, the direct directions and the instructions that he gives us, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. And the Bible has various ways of pointing this out to us. Another thing that it says to us is that we are new creatures, or new creation. You'll be familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think, in fact, Stuart has quoted that this morning in prayer. The old is gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Well, actually, the verse says it's actually a lot more compact than that. And this is pretty much what it says in the original. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. I love that. It's just hitting us with the reality of what's happened. It's a new creation. I think a new version of the NIV says it's the beginning of the new creation. Well, you can put it that way, but actually, what the verse says in the original is, "Anyone is in Christ, that's new creation." How wonderful. God has done something within us that has renewed us, that has made us new in him. And with that new heart comes a new song. There's a new song of praise. Before you became a believer, you weren't really interested in praising God, not from the heart. Your heart wasn't inclined that way, right? You weren't really interested in praising God. But now in Christ, you've discovered something. Your heart's been renewed and changed, and there's a new song in your heart and therefore also in your mouth that expresses itself through your words and your songs. He put a new song in my mouth, Psalm 40, verse 3. And we go right to the end of the Bible in Revelation 14, 3. They sang a new song before the throne. You see, praise will be the everlasting destiny of every one of God's children. Praise will be the everlasting destiny. We are designed for praise. We're also destined for praise. And praise will be forever in the new creation, in heaven, if you like. There is a new way in Christ. This is all because there is in Jesus Christ a new way. And you'll recall then the words that Stuart has read to us from Hebrews 10, verse 20, that there is a new and living way in him. A new and living way. Now, what does that word living mean? What's the living part of it? Well, here's what I think living means. Living means it works. I think living here means it's a way that works. It's effective. Because in the Old Testament, we have the living God over against the gods who are dead and deaf and dumb and idol with an L-E at the end. Basically, the idols are idle. They can't do anything. They're dead. God is a living God. And this way is a living way. That is to say, it works. It really brings us to God. It really connects us with him. It really forgives and takes care of all our sins. It really atones for our sins and makes us right with God. It's a living way. You'll recall how Jesus spoke of himself as the way and goes on to say that he's the only way to God. He is the only way. No one can come to the Father except through me. And I'm intrigued by this. About seven times in the book of Acts, the way of Jesus is referred to as the way, with a big W in our translation. And I do wonder sometimes whether we shouldn't go back to that. You know, the Christian is used twice in the New Testament. And it was started, in fact, by the opponents of followers of Jesus. First in Antioch. It's also in the book of Acts. But this is a much more used expression for for, if you like, for Christianity. It is the way. Now, I wonder how it would go down if you said, actually, I'm a follower of the way. What are you? Instead of saying I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of the way. That's how they were described. It's kind of been lost in the mists of time, hasn't it? But a follower of the way. Jesus is the way. And in him we have a new and living way, that a way that really works, that really does bring us to God, and really does take care of our sins and wash away the sinful past. And in him we have new life. We have new life in Jesus. We are told in Romans 6, verse 4, that because of Jesus and because of our connection with Jesus through faith, we may live a new life. A new life characterized by love and by forgiveness and by holiness and by peace of mind, for example, and a number of other things that the Bible introduces to us. And it says that we may live this new life in Christ. It's possible for us to live a new kind of life that we couldn't live before we came to Jesus and before he came to us. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that you are God's masterpiece. You are God's work of art. You're his poetry. And you are created or recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works, to live a new life, which he prepared in advance for you to do. And therefore the instruction is, this is Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, to put off your old self, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self. You're to reckon with this newness. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of the way, if you have come to trust in Jesus Christ, you have to become what you are in Jesus. You have to reckon with it. Romans 6 is all about reckoning with your new position, your new identity in Jesus Christ, and living it out. Living that way, reckoning that it's true and living it out. So he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign anymore in your life. Start living and practicing the way of righteousness. Kill sin, put it to death, those sinful old ways, those sinful habits. I know it's hard. Old habits die hard. And we have to work at that. But you can do it because in Christ you're new. You have a new life and a new lifestyle. In him you're new. And it's time to start living the new life. So put to death the old habits of envy and lust and greed and anger and all of that sort of stuff. And start to cultivate and practice the new habits of righteousness and peace and love and forgiveness and grace and generosity. Put off your old self. Reckon that it's dead and you need to start living the new life in Christ. Be made new in the attitude of your minds, which is what we do, of course, every Sunday and other days when we try to renew our minds in the Word of God, and put on your new self. A new command I give you, says Jesus, John 13, 34, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This would be impossible for us without Jesus and without the help of the Holy Spirit, but we live now, don't we, as Christians, in the new way of the Spirit. We have a helper inside, the Holy Spirit, so that we can live in the new way of the Spirit. So put to death those old habits, those old ways, those old lifestyles, and start to practice, because you can, the new way of life that is consistent with your new identity and your new life in Jesus Christ. An absolutely key thing in the New Testament. We have a new family. When we come to Jesus, we become part of a new family. You have a natural family. You have responsibilities towards your natural family. So that's absolutely right. But you also have a spiritual family. And that's the family that will last forever. The spiritual family. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here we are, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have responsibilities to love one another, to take care of one another, to support, to encourage, to forgive, and so on. There are about seven one another statements in the New Testament. I can't think of them all, maybe you could love one another, forgive, be patient, encourage one another, and so on. Even warn each other in love. Speak the truth in love to one another. And so we have that responsibility, don't we? We're to remember that we are part of a spiritual family. Now, there's a very good book that some of you know, but written by Ed Shaw, and I'm struggling to remember the title. Maybe Pete can remind me. It's about his struggle with homosexuality. It's a very honest book. It's very effective. He says one of the ways that he's been helped is by remembering that the church is his family. He doesn't have a natural family. He doesn't have a marriage partner. He probably never will. He'll be a single person all his life. But it helps him because he is part of a community, a family of believers. And I think we should be clear on that in this church, as I hope we have been to this point, that single people, that being single in Christ is an absolutely good and legitimate choice to make. We're not forcing people to become married. We're not forcing them to have families. There's an absolutely good and legitimate way in being a single person in Christ. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 7, there seems to be, if you have the gift, there seems to be an advantage to it, because you're spared the troubles of marriage and you're given an opportunity to focus more on serving and being devoted to Jesus Christ. You are part of a spiritual family. Let's emphasize that here. We are brothers and sisters together in Jesus Christ, so that single folks, for example, whether they're older or younger or whatever, and single parents and so on, don't feel somehow left out or excluded because they're not part of a natural family. You're part of the spiritual family here in Christ. So here we have a variety of verses, Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Love the family of believers, says Peter, 1 Peter 2:17. And resist the devil, he says later in the same letter, standing firm, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Notice how he's using that truth, that reality, that you're part of a larger family of believers, to motivate them, to encourage them, to inspire them, to persevere in times of trouble. And we're here to be a support network for each other. We're here to encourage one another in the Word of God, aren't we? And finally, you have a new future. I've rushed through these quite quickly. If you would like me to send you the slides with the references, I'd be more than happy to do so. Peter says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. He says, we're looking forward to it. Well, are we? I often read that and think, am I looking forward to it? Am I actually actively looking forward to this wonderful new world that is promised to me for all eternity, when I will be forever happy? Am I really looking forward to that? Does it really register in my mind? Get up in the morning. God has promised in Revelation 21:5 that He will be making everything new one day. In what I think are an excited, loud voice, the voice of God himself. He's excited about it. He says, I'm making everything new. I'm going to make everything new one day. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more stress, no more temptation. None of that. That's all old order, gone. There'll be a new order in the new creation. And Paul encourages us to think this way, and this is a real stretch for our minds. My goodness, this is a tough one, but this is what we're aiming for. Our light and momentary troubles, he says, are achieving for us, some versions working for us, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, on that basis, we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal or everlasting. You know, live for what's everlasting. Live for what will last forever. Don't live for the short-term pleasures. Live for the long-term joys, happiness, delights that are to come. You see, in this verse, there's not only a comparison. So the troubles, and if you think of Paul's troubles, this is an astonishing thing to say. The troubles are light and momentary in comparison to the glory that far outweighs them all. There's a comparison, but you'll notice also there's a connection. And the troubles are achieving the glory, right? The more trouble, the more glory. The troubles are achieving the glory. The troubles are working for us. Isn't that amazing? The troubles, our troubles are working for us in Christ, in grace. Our troubles are working for us. Which is why the Bible says ridiculous things like, consider it all joy, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because the troubles are working for you, for your good in Christ. An amazing thought. And so we have this future, this wonderful future to look forward to with Peter. Charles Spurgeon has written a little devotional booklet called On Eagle's Wings. And I think in the very first one, on January the 1st, he says something pretty striking. He says something like this. He says, this could be your year, your big year. This could be your lucky year. What does he mean? This could be the year when you die. Just a funny thing to say, isn't it? Your big year, your best year, your lucky year will be the year when you die in Christ and go to paradise. And it could happen that some of us here might be our year, might be our big year, might be our year for moving up, for moving on, for moving into paradise, being with Christ. And with Paul and with Peter and with the whole Bible, let's look forward to that. Let's long, really, for that day. Death wish, not exactly, but let's look forward to that day when we are with Christ in paradise. Let's do the work that we have to do while we're here, as long as we are needed. But let's not fear death. Let's look forward to that day, to that wonderful future, to that bright tomorrow that is ours in Jesus Christ, the new future that is ours in Him. What's new in Jesus? New covenant, a new heart, a new song in our hearts and in our mouths, a new way, a new and living way through Jesus that really works. A new life for us to live, a new life and a new lifestyle, a new family for us to be part of, to support, to love, to forgive, and a new future to hold in our hearts, to encourage us, to inspire us, to give us power to endure and to persevere through all the troubles of life, because the future is bright, beautiful, beautiful future for all who are in Jesus Christ. That's what's new in Jesus. Think about it, enjoy it, and live it out. The new life you have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that every person in this room may know the new life that is in Jesus. That you would help us to live out that new life, to put to death the old habits. To recognize ourselves as new in Christ, with a new identity in Him, and a new possibility and a new potential and a new power in Jesus, to live the new life. Help us to put to death those habits of sin, those old habits of sin. We know old habits die hard, but help us, Lord, to have that resolution in our hearts, to put to death the habits of sin. Perhaps that's the best New Year's resolution we can make. Put to death the old ways and bring to life and cultivate and practice the new ways that are in Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that we have in Him, a new covenant, a new heart, a new song, a new way, a new family, a new future. Help us to revel in these things. Help us to enjoy these things, and help us, Lord, to get stuck into these things and to serve you with all our hearts in the new way of the Spirit. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.